Thank you, Lord. Amen. Feels like that today. Right, good. If you've got a Bible with you, it would be helpful to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's not a problem. I'll put it on the screen. That's also fine. But we're looking at a subject at the moment, which we're finishing this week, on the angels and the angel visitations that went on in the New Testament when it came to the birth of Christ. And we started with the angel's visit to Zechariah the priest, who was working in the temple, and Zechariah was visited in the temple by the angel, and he lost his voice and wasn't able to speak. And then we went on and we looked at Mary and Gabriel's visit to Mary, announcing the good news that Jesus is going to be born in her. Last week we looked at Joseph, the unsung hero, really, of the nativity story, someone we don't know an awful lot about, who was visited in a dream. And a lot of that stuff was very sort of intimate. One was in a temple, one was in a house, one was in a dream. It was all very intimate, personal visitation. This is different. This is the shepherds and the angels. And we will look now at this passage in Luke chapter 2. And starting at verse 8, and it says this. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angels said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy for you and all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Now, that might be a familiar passage to you, particularly if you've done any kind of nativity play, any kind of nativity stuff, or you've been in the church for anything like a year. And so it'll be familiar, or even the last few weeks. It will be familiar to you. So we're going to look today at the angel appearings of the Christmas nativity and the angelic appearing to the shepherds. And it's an important story that the good shepherd is visited by the shepherds, isn't it? It's an important story that the shepherds would be chosen because, of course, Jesus is in the lineage and the line, as is related in the, if you do the who do you think you are thing at the beginning of Matthew, you see the lineage that goes right back through. And we find out that he's part of the David line, and David himself, the King David, the most important king in the Old Testament, the most important king, he was a shepherd in his early life. And so shepherd's theme going right through. It's also important because shepherds were low caste in society at that time. They weren't that well thought of and held at arm's distance, probably because they smelt of sheep and what sheep do naturally, which we won't go into. But these shepherds, we need to remember, actually, these shepherds weren't ordinary shepherds. I mean, there were lots of ordinary shepherds around, but these weren't ordinary shepherds because whilst they were shepherds, yes, and they probably smelt of sheep, yes, and people didn't like them particularly much, yes, the reality is that they were special shepherds because they were growing, is that the right word, they were raising special sheep, because the farmland around Bethlehem was the farmland on which they used to raise the sheep that would be taken to Jerusalem to be sacrificed at Pentecost. And so they would raise the sheep on those fields because it wasn't too far to take them to Jerusalem. They would take, those shepherds, they would be the ones who were assigned to do basically the quality assurance tests on, if you're into engineering, the quality assurance tests on all the sheep to make sure they had four legs, that they weren't limping, that they didn't have scabs all over them or something really horrible, that they were perfect, and they were going to go up to that final test by the priest before they were sacrificed. These shepherds were the Passover lamb shepherds who looked after the lambs before sacrifice in Jerusalem. And their job was to make sure that the very best were handed on to the temple ritual at Passover. And Passover itself was the most important festival. Passover was where they retold the story, the really important Jewish story, of God's power to rescue people from slavery, the Israelites, slavery to the Egyptians. And then God, through his power, broke the people out of slavery and took them into freedom. And they remembered that through the Passover, the eating of lamb, the eating of bread, the spices and the herbs, the bitter herbs and all those sorts of things. And the shepherds were there employed to check the lambs and to make sure they're suitable for that sacrifice. And so they're perfect material, really, to invite them to go and see Jesus and check that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, which John talks about later on in his gospel. That Jesus, the Son of God, was the perfect sacrifice. And that's all really interesting, isn't it? And it may be profound to you this morning, but that's actually not what we're going to look at, okay? I just thought I'd bung that in to entertain you and to challenge you and to make it provoke thought for you. I want to go through what actually the angels said and what the angels did and what the angels didn't say and think about that today. We got two angelic visitations, really. One is a single angel who comes down and announces some stuff. He's the information angel, I think, really. What he comes down and he does is he says, "Hey guys, I've got some good news for all of you. There's this baby that's been born, and this is who he is, and this is where you can go and find him." He's sort of like sat-nav angel. He's come down to give them information about where to go, how to get there, and who's there. And then you have this other amazing, interesting thing. Is perhaps a picture illustrated for us there. It's the angels all suddenly arrive, and there's this company of the heavenly host. Now, I don't like the term company of the heavenly host, because I know that we're English. Most of us are English. How many here are not English today? One. He's Welsh. Welsh is pretty similar. In this regard, I'm sorry, I don't mean he's pretty similar in any other regard. In this regard, pretty similar. You see, we have a saying in English, don't we? We had a lot of Germans in the first service, that's why I asked. We have a saying in English, isn't there? And that is, two's company, three's a crowd, yeah? So if we've got a company of the heavenly host, that means that two angels turned up, doesn't it? But I don't think that's the case. It was a multitude, a large number who turned up. And there's possibly hundreds, maybe even thousands of angels that suddenly turned up. And we find that heaven's more than excited. Now, those who know our family well know we have two children. We have one son who can't be bothered with football. And the other one who is fanatical about football, fanatical beyond fanatical. He's known as a Tottenham jihadist. It's just a good thing he wasn't around yesterday when they were beaten by Wolves. Say nothing, Charlie, about the Liverpool Arsenal game. And it was, yeah, absolutely. If England score or if Tottenham score at our house, there's generally a number of things that happen. The first thing that happens is, there's an awful lot of banging and crashing, okay? That's the first thing that happens. There's this like, and they think, oh my goodness, the roof's coming in. And then there's this thundering noise as someone comes bounding down the stairs, and then there's this person, Jotham, appears at the doorway and shouts two things, two phrases. The first is, "Yeah!" And the other is, "Get in!" Whoever it is who's scored. If the other team scores, there's silence. Silence. Nothing happens. And this is what I think is happening on the Judean hillside outside of Jerusalem, outside of Bethlehem, a medium-sized town, not a little town. All of heaven breaks open, and a whole load of angels fall out of heaven onto the hillside, and they're going, "Yeah, get in." They are like hundreds of Jothams whenever Spurs score a goal, coming down out of heaven, having seen the Son of God being born as a baby, shouting out the first thing that comes into their heads, which is, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests. But it's basically, yeah, get in. Because they're really excited by God. And I think heaven is more than excited by the experience that's happening in this Christmas scene. You can insert your own team at that point and say how much you're enjoying football. Or you can insert your own sport if you're into sport. Or if it's sort of like Bake Off that makes you really excited, or Strictly or something. You can go, yeah, get in. It's whatever the equivalent is for you. So the angels come bounding down and they're shouting, yes, yes, God, let's get in. Their shout, their praise isn't bound by those cultural things that tie us up, like English people, you know, I say, chap, keep a stiff upper lip. Or you know, we don't do it that way, old chap, that's emotionalism. You know, I don't know. I don't understand, really. In church, we're not allowed to get emotional. In football, you're not allowed not to be emotional. It's confusing for me. But I think it would be nice if a few, yeah, get in moments could happen in church when we see God at work in church. You know, just to prove to God and the angels in heaven that we at least have a pulse, we're alive, that we're actually doing something. Because, you know, the angels are excited, and we should be excited because history's being made. They're witnessing history being made there. They're part of it, and we're part of it. But so often we sit there with our glum faces. We go to church looking like we're going to the dentist. And we come out of church looking like we've been to the dentist. And actually what we should be is more, yes, get in there. The angels are seeing history made, and they're part of it, and so are we. So as we go into 2019, can we have a few, yeah, get in there moments as a church?
Yeah, get in.
Excellent. Thank you, Mike. That too. The second thing that I notice in this passage is that praise puts God above me. Praise puts God above me. The angels here are not interested at pointing at themselves and saying, you know, ooh, look at me, I'm really worshipping God, aren't I great? They're utterly consumed by their relationship with God. It amazes me sometimes when people say, oh, I don't like the worship today. My answer to that is, I don't care whether you didn't like the worship or not, because it wasn't for you. It was for Him. And sometimes we get so concerned that the worship's about us when it's not about us. And, you know, I see people leave churches on the basis that they don't like the worship. And I'm thinking, like, that's not a problem so long as God's not leaving the church because He doesn't like the worship. This is about Him. I mean, I understand sometimes people have preferences in terms of how they worship God. But, you know, when we have our hearts and our lives and our minds directed towards Him, we lose interest in ourselves and we're consumed by Him. And that's what God, I think, wants from us. You know, in the Old Testament, God rebukes the people of Israel because the people of Israel thought worship was about somehow getting God to give something to them. They were out to get something out of their worship to God. And God said, you know, get away from me with the noise of your gongs and all your sacrifices and all that stench. I don't want it anymore. I want to see your heart. I don't want to see your display. I don't know whether their worship was fantastic or mediocre or rubbish. I think it possibly was quite good, but it wasn't heartfelt. And so God wasn't happy with it. You see, they wanted a blessing out of God, and they wanted to use the worship to get the blessing, whereas God wanted them to use the worship to love Him. And then He would release the blessing to them. Because it came out of a relationship. The angels here are consumed by their relationship with God. You know, they're saying this, basically, get back to that picture again. Glory to God at the top of the top of the top. Glory to God in the highest. Go right, you know, we're pushing God up there, up there. We're always pushing God up there. Right to the top. Not just into heaven, but into the highest heaven, whatever that is. Have you ever thought of heaven in layers? Pushing Him right up through to the very top of heaven. What they're basically saying is, He's the best of the best of the best, and He needs to be up there above us, way above us. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And that's what heaven is like. And when the angels fall out of heaven onto the Judean hillside that day, they are just reflecting what goes on all the time in heaven. They don't have any agenda. You know, sometimes we come with an agenda. They had no agenda other than to love him and to know that they were loved by him. The other thing I notice here that's not really said is this. Peace and goodwill, is it to all? Is it peace? What is goodwill? Best wishes? God says hi, best wishes, bye. Is it like a Christmas card? You know, sometimes you read in Christmas cards, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. That's not what it says, though. In fact, the word peace is not the word peace. The old John Lennon song, you know, Merry Christmas, War is Over. It's known as the first ever song written for Christmas for number one. That's not what the angels are singing, though. A simple imagination that war ends is patently not true. Within a few months, within maybe a year and a half, 18 months, perhaps 2 years, you find Herod arriving in Bethlehem murdering kids. Let alone all the wars and all the conflicts and everything that's happened since, or what's going on around the world today. That's not peace. Are the angels hopeless romantics in heaven singing angelic peace movement with flowers in their hair? You know, make love, man, not war, you know? Is that what they're saying? Because if they're saying that, they're patently out of touch with reality. They're not. If you read this, if you read this well, if you take hold of this passage and you read it really well, it's not what they're really saying. They're talking about opportunity, but they're not really singing about peace. The word that they're singing is the word, the Hebrew word or the Aramaic word, shalom. And shalom does not necessarily mean peace. I know Ali and I, when we were on honeymoon, we were going to Israel on an LL flight, and we got onto the LL flight, and it was a jumbo jet, and the air steward came round, and I thought, I'll do my Hebrew. I said to him, shalom, and he went, shalom, shalom, which basically meant that to him, I just said, hi. And I don't think that's really what the angels came down and said either, you know, glory to God in the heavens and on earth, hi. But it does mean that, but it also doesn't mean that, you see. Shalom doesn't really mean peace. It's a complex word that means many things, but it means more than peace. It can mean peace, but it doesn't really mean peace. In the Old Testament, the people of God are asked to build the temple. This is an example, okay? They're asked to build a temple, and they're asked to use a particular kind of stone. It's a particular kind of stone. Does anyone know what the Hebrew name for the stone is? Steve's shaking his head because he's now worried. They're called Shalom the stones. They are peace stones. Well, what does that mean? It basically means unbroken. When God originally asked the temple to be made, that first temple in Jerusalem that King David wanted to build, but Solomon ended up building, they built it with uncut stones. They built it with the stones from the fields. They built it with stones that were not broken. These are not stones of peace, you know, touch the wall, there'll never be war again. These are stones that are saying wholeness, healing, unbrokenness. What God was saying to the people of Israel was, I want all of you. I want you whole. I want you healed. I want you unbroken. These are not stones of peace, they're stones of wholeness. Healing, if you like, being made unbroken by the experience of being in God's presence and receiving favor from God through the temple, in that case, on a hillside in Judea, in the case of the angels. And principally, the healing that's being talked about is that You were not able to have a relationship with God, but now you can have a relationship with God. That's been healed. And the angels fall out of heaven shouting and screaming, oh yeah, get in. And they're shouting, glory, push God up to the highest. Not because they're thinking war is over, but because an opportunity for mankind to be restored into relationship with God has come. That's what it's about. That's what the peace is about. Principally, the healing of a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God because Jesus has come, and not for any other reason. Unless you're Jewish here today, you cannot have a relationship with God without Jesus at some point being part of that process. And the angels are saying, it's come, it's arrived, yeah, get in, we're getting there. Peace has arrived. Find yourself in favor and you find healing, your body and your soul, your mind and your spirit. The thing is, the favor of God is a surprising one. It's surprising, isn't it, that the King of Kings is born in a manger. But it's a surprising thing that shepherds are invited before kings. That's a surprising thing. It's a surprising thing because prostitutes are invited before Pharisees. It's a surprising thing because tax collectors come before priests. Because they need the favor of God. They need the favor of God. And so when Jesus begins his ministry, he doesn't start with the people who don't need the favor of God. He starts with the people who do need the favor of God. And so that's why the angels fall out of heaven all over the floor and in the middle of a Judean countryside and pick themselves up and start singing, hallelujah, praise the Lord, yeah, get in. Because it's people like those people who needed Jesus. The good news is for all people, especially those who might believe that it's not for them, or that they're in some way cut off from it, that they're in some way not connected to it. The other thing I notice here is whilst the good news is for all, the favor doesn't go to all. It's not necessarily going to rest on this person as well as on this person. And you could answer that question in different ways depending on your church background, but I think that principally what it's saying is here is that actually we need to want to have that. We want to have that. You know, I meet many people and I share about Jesus with them and they don't want that. You know, a friend of mine at work, I used to constantly go on him about, you know, how amazing it was to know God. And he'd say, I don't want that now. I'll have it when I'm older. I don't want it now. I don't want that now. I'll have it when I'm older. And, you know, the favor of God has never rested on him. The difficulty is whether it ever will rest on him. I was reminded of the fact when Jesus was sent to speak to Herod the Tetrarch, not Herod the Great here, but Herod the Tetrarch later on, after he'd been arrested and before his death. Herod the Tetrarch had talked to John the Baptist loads about God. But had never received God, had never been interested in receiving God. And then when Jesus turned up, he started asking Jesus the same sort of questions, and Jesus never answered him anymore. He didn't talk to him anymore. He didn't want to know him anymore. Because Herod has spent all that time rejecting the good news. You know, we have to want to have the favor of God rest on us if we're going to have the favor of God rest on us. But if we want the favor of God to rest on us, it will. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I want the healing, the peace, and the forgiveness of God yet, well, you probably won't get it. But if you come in this morning and you're thinking, I really need the healing, the peace, and the favor of God to rest on me, it will. It will. And that's the good thing about the angel announcement. You know, the angels, they're on the hillside, they're calling out. They're basically saying this, are you lost, to the shepherds, are you lost, to us, are you lost, good news, you can be found today, if you want it. That's what they're saying. They're saying to the shepherds, are you in darkness? Well, it's night time, but I mean in darkness inside, you know what I mean? Darkness inside. Are you in darkness? Good news, light has dawned on you today, if you want it. Are you a bad person? Good news, forgiveness is available if you want it. Jesus has come. He's over there. Go and find him. Are you in distress? Sad, grief-stricken, lonely? Good news, the Comforter who will never leave you has come. He's over there. Go and find him. Are you in pain? Good news, the healer's here for you today. He's over there. Go and find him. Now, the shepherds could have said, nah, see ya. But they went to find him. Are you a nobody? Like the shepherds were no ones? Here's good news. There's one who knows that you're somebody, and you're special, and you're valuable. He's been born to you. He's over there. Go and find him today. I suppose there's no wonder, really, that the angels fall out of heaven. And they shout, good news. Yeah. Get in, Jesus. Get in. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we recognize sometimes that we're just not very excited about knowing you. And Lord, we're sorry for that. Make us more excited. Make us more your get up and go, go get them angels in our society, in our community, to say, yes, Jesus has come. God is great. You can find healing and freedom and forgiveness and light and all those things that are promised to us. Make us excited again today, Lord. Maybe some people are here and they don't really know that. Lord, help them to want it. And for that to be the freeing moment for their lives. Maybe someone in our family doesn't have it, did have it, gave it up. Help us to be the gentle, angelic challenge to them. To say, come on. He's here. He can be known. He can restore. He can set free. Lord, will you come? Minister to us today. And help us, Lord, as we get ready for the new year ahead, to be mission-minded angels to our lost community, our lost society, our lost nation, the lost nations. Take us where you want us to be. In Jesus' name.